three-part being, right? We are a spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in this physical body. Not four, but three. We live in this physical body, and you have to have this body, this earth suit, if you're here on earth. You can't remain here if the body's broken or worn out. But our spirit is what's reconnected with the Spirit of God, or connected initially, and that's what makes us eternally alive, right? That's what, you know, the Bible says in James 2, I think it's 26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." That gives us a great insight into what death is. It's physical death occurs when your spirit leaves your physical body, when the two are separated, and that's what death is. It's separation. It's not ceasing to exist. But when the two are separated, that's when death occurs. Likewise, spiritually speaking, when your spirit is separated from the Spirit of God, that's eternal death or spiritual death. And if you're separated from him for all eternity, that's what eternal death is. And so for us, when our spirit is reconnected with the Spirit of God, we are made into a brand new being. We're again, old things are passed away. All things are become new, right? And so we need to understand just how significant that is, and we need to live accordingly. It's the power of God that enables us to live and to be who it is he's called and created us to be. And I've said this many times, if you ever want to know God's plan for mankind, you go to the beginning of the book or the end of the book. Everything in between is his story of redemption. It's his process of getting us back in right standing with him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll slow down and give a minute there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. If you're joined to Christ, if you're in him, you are one spirit, not two. It's not that I said our spirits are reconnected. They become one. Our spirit with the Spirit of the Lord becomes one. We're one with him in Christ. It needs some overemphasis. I don't know if you can overemphasize the fact that we're one with Christ. We're not two, we're one. That's why we're a brand new being, brand new type of being. Then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Give me a drink here while you're turning there. Everybody doing good? We like verse 9, don't we? Verse 9 is awesome. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's pretty good, isn't it? "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Can I get an amen? When you look at the two verses that we've just read, if you're in Christ, then you're one with him, right? Our spirits are one. And then he tells us here that, you know, he starts by saying no one knows the spirit of a man, or no one knows the man except the spirit of the man that's in him. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." No one knows you better than you, right? Nobody knows you like you know you. You know, I said the other day that, you know, when you were growing up, your parents knew you pretty good. At some point in your life, they knew you probably better than you did, especially when you're little. But then as you began to grow, you get, you know, cognizant of who you are, and you begin to know you, and you know you like nobody else does. And you have people that know you very well. If you're married and you've been married for a while, your spouse knows you probably better than any other person on the planet. But they still don't know you like you know you. We all have stories that are unique to us, right? We all have testimonies and things that we've gone through, times in life that no one else knows. There's times that I think, you know, I need to share this with someone, like if the Lord tells me something or shows me something, because nobody knows except you unless you share it with somebody else. But nobody knows you like you know you, except the Lord, because we're one spirit with him, right? Yes. And that same spirit, you know, we're united with him. And he tells us here, he says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by him. And if you understand that you're one with God, not two separate, but you're one with God, if you have the spirit of God, that you're one with him, he knows everything about you, right? He knows you better than you know you. He knows you, I mean, we think, I said a minute ago, that nobody knows us like us except for God. He knows us better than anybody knows us, and likewise, he knows all things. He's omniscient, right? He's omnipresent, omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's all everywhere all the time. But he's omniscient and he knows all things, and we're connected to him. We're one in spirit with him. And as a result, we have the one who knows all things connected to us. And as a result, we can know all things as well. He said he reveals them to us by his spirit. Amen. And so, you know, if you think about that in Romans chapter 8, let me read this to you. I don't know if we ever got here on Wednesday night, but look at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He's the one that knows us better than anybody. This is proof positive, or testament to the wisdom of God, and I'll get into this a little more detail here in a minute. But when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, he's praying. Of course, there's a whole lot more going on. We're praying out mysteries, but he's praying through us the perfect prayer. See, a lot of times, didn't want to get into too much of this, but a lot of times when we're praying, especially in the natural, then what comes to bear is our desires, our emotions, the things that our wishes, they come to bear. And so that's reflective in how we pray and what we pray for and the desired outcome that we think we need to have. But the Lord himself knows us better than anybody, and he knows how to pray for us. So if we'll yield ourselves to him and allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us, again, I'll get to this a little more here in just a minute, maybe, but I think it's fascinating that God chose something that people are, there is nothing else. I've said before that the Holy Spirit, he's like the third rail, you know, that the rail that's electrical that you don't want to get a hold of. He's like the third rail of Christianity, because he's so, you know, people either are all about the Holy Spirit or they want none of the Holy Spirit. And it's unfortunate that for the people who want none of the Holy Spirit, you can't live the life that he's called us to live without the Holy Spirit. But I digress. So when he gave us this, this ability to pray in the Spirit, and I'm talking about speaking in tongues, but there's multiple kinds. I'm not going to get into all that this morning. But when he gave us the ability to pray in the Spirit, It's. I was telling my daughter this the other day, that he gave us something, and it's not by coincidence that he gave us something that we have to completely humble ourselves, because you look foolish in the eyes of man. I mean, you look completely ridiculous, and that's what most of the world will tell you. You look completely ridiculous, but it's not by coincidence that he connects that with the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to overcome in this life. It's not by chance or coincidence, because we have to humble ourselves and submit to him in order that he can work through us. See, all this wisdom of God, this all-knowing God, is connected. We're connected with him. And yet if we won't submit ourselves or humble ourselves, yield ourselves to him, he cannot manifest the divine wisdom. He can't manifest the divine unction. He can't manifest any of these things through us if we're not willing to yield ourselves to him. See, what we do, we want to hold on to what we consider the best parts of us, right? We don't want to look foolish in front of people. I mean, that's the last thing that we want to do. But that's the very thing that God will require of us in order to use us. I've told you about the man who he stood up in front of a large group of people, and he said, the reason the Lord uses him so much prophetically is because that he never tells him no. He said, anytime the Lord tells me to do something, I do it. And praise God, I want to make that statement this morning myself. In the name of Jesus, anytime the Lord tells me something, I'm going to do it. But he said he sat down, and then when he was sitting there on the front row, the Lord told him, he said, you see that man over there? Like the guy right here, he said, go over to him and nibble on his ear and repeat these words to him, right? I've told you about that, right? Yeah. And he said, Lord, I can't do that. And he said, you just told all these people that anytime I tell you to do something, you do it, right? And he said, yeah, but I can't do that. And then he finally yielded to the Holy Spirit. He humbled himself. He walked over to another man, nibbled on his ear, and repeated the words that the Lord told him to tell him. And when he did, the man broke down and started sobbing because his wife had passed away some months before that. And he said he had been asking the Lord to tell him that, or to show him that she was okay and that all was well with her. And he said that's what she would do every night when they went to bed. She would nibble on his ear and she would say those words. I don't remember what the words were, but she would say those words to him. The reason I tell you that story is because when we yield ourselves to him and we act humbly before him, we humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, that's when God can accomplish all that he needs to accomplish. And this is an ongoing, everyday thing of humbling ourselves. There's times just like going through this fast, and I would encourage you to carry over, not just, you know, don't do the 21 days. And the problem with the 21-day fast sometimes is that we've accomplished this great thing, and I'm not trying to minimize it by any means, but we've accomplished this great thing, and we don't allow it. We have this big celebration at the end. We hopefully will still do the feast after the fast, right? If you like oysters, man, just pace yourself. And that's kind of what I'm getting at. We have this big celebration at the end of it, and then we kind of forget all about what it was that we were doing that made us effective and enabled us to hear the voice of God and enabled us to get revelation from him and allow him to speak to our hearts and all these things. We need to make sure that carries over into our everyday living. It's kind of like, I remember there were times in my life when I was a kid and my dad would tell me no, and I would say, why? And his response was, didn't y'all know what I'm about to say? It was because I said so, yeah. Because I said so. And there's times that you need to deny your flesh, and then when it gets all unruly, then you need to tell it because I said so, right? You know who Norval Hayes is? I remember Norval Hayes one time. He's gone on to, we'll get to see him in heaven. He's a character. But I remember one time he was talking about when he quit smoking, and he said, I've never seen a Chesterfield cigarette, but I guess they're pretty bad. And he said he quit smoking, and he said his flesh was getting all unruly, and he said it was saying, I need a cigarette. And he said he would talk out loud, no, you can't have a cigarette. Of course, he probably looked like a nut. No, you can't have a cigarette. He said, but I need a cigarette. And he said, no, you can't have a cigarette. And then his flesh said, I'll take a Chesterfield. He said, no, you can't have a cigarette. But sometimes you just have to tell your flesh no. I mean, just period. And sometimes you need to tell your flesh no just because you said so. That's something that stood out to me over the past week, is that there's times that we need to deny ourselves, what's the word? It's escaping me. But we need to use restraint, and just to do it, just to use restraint. And it's like Kenneth Hagin used to say, that we need to live a fasted lifestyle, and we do. We need to live a fasted lifestyle, showing restraint in everything that we do, because the tendency is to have as much as we want, to eat as much as we can eat, to eat until we're full, to do, you know, just to not tell ourselves no in any way. And when we're doing that, we're feeding our flesh and we're starving our spirit. That's what we're doing. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, let me read this to you. Everybody doing good? We'll start with verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not, if you don't lose heart. If you faint not," it's what the King James says, or how the King James says it. It's like my brother used to say, if you don't quit, you'll win. And that's it in a nutshell. If you don't quit, you'll win. But we have a tendency to quit when the going gets tough. We just quit. You can't quit. You have to keep going. But if we're sowing to the flesh, we're of the flesh reaping corruption. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have to sow to the Spirit and not the flesh. And when you're sowing to the flesh, your carnal man, I'm not going to get into driving the bus, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's running things. Your spirit man is suppressed, and you're not manifesting the Holy Spirit and his desire. And as a result, you're not operating like he would have you operate. And whether I was talking about prayer just a minute ago, but it's not just with prayer. It's by the Holy Spirit he's the one that, you know, the Bible says that the Word of God is divinely inspired. It says God breathed is how it puts it in 1 Timothy, I think it is. It says that the Word of God is God breathed. It's divinely inspired. And he gave the revelation to men or through men and had it penned. But my point is that he wrote the book, right? And I said a minute ago that we're one with him in spirit, and then he's the one that gives us revelation of these things. And so he's the one that he knows all things. And when we're reading the Bible, we get revelation by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that you're going to get revelation. I mentioned Wednesday night that when we worship, if you don't have revelation from the Holy Spirit of who God is, you cannot worship. You can't do it. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. If you don't have revelation of the person of God and his magnificence, and see, that's why oftentimes when we're, you know, a lot of times we walk back and forth and there's, you know, we'll walk around here praying. But I typically always start with praise because it helps get my mind fixed on the revelation of the supernatural glory and magnificence of God. So you just declare who he is and how wonderful he is and that he's magnificent, that he flung the stars across the heavens, that he said light be and the universe began expanding at 186,000 miles a second and still does to this day. Yes. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's God Almighty by himself. Amen. And if you don't have a revelation of who he is, you cannot worship him. It's just lip service. Are you following me? And the only way that you get revelation of him is by the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are united in spirit. He's in us. And not only that, when you're talking about living the Christian life, you're doing the things that you're called to do. And so when you read through the New Testament or the Old Testament or whatever, there's a whole lot of thou shalt nots, right? I mean, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And so there's a whole lot of things, and it's kind of like a lot of times when people get born again, they go to church to get born again, and then you get your list on the way out the door, right? All the things that you're not supposed to do anymore. Don't shrink, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't, you know, whatever. Give you the, what was that one? Jump rope? I think you still jump rope, maybe. But my point is that all these things, and that there's things that are commonly known among people, especially among believers, and are commonly known that you're not supposed to be doing, right? And yet sometimes we struggle with the very things that we're not supposed to be doing, And it's because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit in us. We're not humbling ourselves and submitting to Him in order for Him to manifest. And it's because it's by His power that we live this Christian life. Everything that we're called to do in the kingdom, we're called to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everything that we're called to do. And let me read this to you. If I can find it. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I can answer that one. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I can answer that one too. No, it's not possible. The life that we're called to live is not possible to live in your own ability. You cannot live the life that He's called you to live in your own power. And see, to go a little bit further, when He tells us to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, right? When He tells you to do that, do you think that that's by your own ability? And see, because that's the mindset that we're thinking that it's about us, somehow there's something special that we've got to do when we pray for the sick and we lay hands on them. There's something special that we've got to do, and if we don't do it right, then it's not going to work. Well, there's an element of truth to that, but the problem with that is it's not you. You're not the healer. Now, he heals people through you. And see, when you get to the place where you're fully surrendered to Him and you're not allowing yourself to triumph, you're not allowing yourself, your flesh, to drive the bus, so to speak. When you get to that place where you're fully surrendered to Him, and see, then when you actually do it and you lay hands and you see somebody healed, then your confidence goes through the roof, man. I mean, it really does. And then see, that's the thing. I'm telling you, I get more and more, my faith gets greater and greater all the time when it comes to praying for the sick, because we've seen results. We're seeing greater and greater results. But what I'm getting at is, it's not about us. It's about doing what He said do, to sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh, to walk in the Spirit so that He can do the things that He needs to do through us and the things that we need to do to ensure that we're living the life He's called us to live. So he's called us to live by His Spirit and not in our own ability. And yet so many times, let me read you this quote. A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament, church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. If He was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what's taking place would keep going on business as usual, and nobody would know the difference. And the exact opposite was true with the first century church. 95% of what they did would have stopped. There would have been no silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. This life that He's called us to live, the church that He has intended us to be, is not possible apart from Him and the Holy Spirit through Him. There, y'all know the story of Jesus when He was 12, right? Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. His family visited Jerusalem. Let's start with verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They were good, devout Jewish people. It was required of all adult males to go to Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother Mary did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. This is indicative of oftentimes of the lives that we live. And instead of necessarily, it's still the Lord, but they left, and it was a day before they even realized that he wasn't with them. How many know that a lot of times we can get ahead of him and we don't even know that we've gotten ahead of him? And it takes a while for us to discover, man, I've gotten away from him, and I don't sense that he's here at all. And the interesting thing is, a lot of times it takes a whole lot longer to get back to the place that we need to be. It was one day before they discovered that he was missing, right? Sometimes we don't even discover that the Holy Spirit's missing at all. We just keep going on business as usual. But it took them 3 days to find him after they discovered that he was missing, right? And he said, you know, in King James it says, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business," right? So the business of God keeps going on, whether you're a part of it, whether you're tuned in or dialed in or not, his business keeps going. We like to think that we're so important that the world stops when we're not involved with it. But his business, the kingdom, keeps on moving, whether we're tuned in, whether we're aware of him, whether we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit or not, the kingdom keeps right on going. He said, "Did you not know? Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" The business of the kingdom keeps on going. And yet we can be detached from what it is that he's about, doing our own thing, going about our merry way, and not even realize that we've left the thing that God intended us to be doing. It's kind of like, y'all know the story in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 6, where Elijah, the sons of the prophets, they said, "This building's too small for us." I'll tell you the story. The sons of the prophets went to him, and they said, "This building's too small for us. Is it okay if we build another building?" He said, "Yeah." And they said, "Will you come here with us?" And he said, "Yeah, I will." And so they started building. He said, you know, everybody cut down a timber. And this one guy, he was chopping down a tree, and the head of his axe flew off and went into the stream. Y'all know the story? And he said, "Alas, master, for the head of the axe has flown into the stream and it was borrowed. I borrowed this axe from somebody and now I've lost the most important part of the axe." And he said, "Take me to where it went." And so he took him. He actually threw a twig in the stream. And then Elijah prayed and the axe head floats to the surface. Metal doesn't float, right? Not unless God's involved. But my point is that sometimes we need to go back to the place where we last knew that the presence of God was there. We need to go back there. It might not be geographically, but we need to go back to remember what it was. We've done something to cause him to depart, because we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in everything. So we need to go back to the place where we've lost it and reconcile with him. And again, sometimes it takes longer to reconcile than it did to cause him to depart. I remember praying when I recommitted my life. This was back in my 20s, and I made a mess of things. And I remember praying, and I remember telling the Lord, "Lord, I promise I'll give you as much time to fix me as I took to mess me up." That's basically the prayer that I prayed. "Lord, help me, and I'll give you as much time to fix me as..." It didn't take that long. I mean, he can straighten you out in an instant if you're submitted and surrendered to him. Amen. Amen. He can. But the problem is that we won't submit or surrender to him. We won't be sowing to the flesh what we want. We want to do what we want. And it's like I was saying earlier, you know, when it comes to praying in the spirit or the things of God in general, we're good with a certain amount of Jesus, but you know, you start getting carried away, and that's like those crazy Jesus people down there on the hill in Kitty Hawk, right? You start, and that's about the size of it, because I'm good with this. I can go to church and I'm okay with that, and I can sing and I might occasionally do this, or you know, but when you start getting into all that praying in the spirit stuff or prayer meetings and that kind of stuff, that's just out of my comfort zone. But see, that's exactly what he needs. He needs you out of your comfort zone, again, surrendered to him so that he can do what he needs to do. Our problem is our ego. Our ego gets in the way. That's why people don't pray in the spirit. It's because of their ego. You say, well, Pastor, I prayed. I don't know how many times I've had people make this statement. I prayed in the spirit one time, but I don't now. That's what they'll say. I prayed in the spirit one time, but I don't now. Well, the reason you don't now is because of your ego, right? That's why you don't. And I'm telling you, because, again, you look foolish to people when you're, you know, sheik of the bai, go tie my Hyundai or whatever it is. You look foolish to people. The world thinks that you're nuts. They think that there's nothing to it. But I can tell you this. They have done brain scans with people praying in the Holy Spirit, and the parts of the brain that are active have nothing to do with conscious thought. It's not about what you're thinking or dreaming up. It's about, again, it's about humbling yourself, surrendering to the Spirit of God. He doesn't take over the person when you're praying in the Spirit, but you have to yield yourself to him in order for him to do that. You have to yield yourself to him. But the same thing is true with every aspect of the Christian life. You have to yield yourself to him in order for him to work through you. Let me give you some helpful hints in how to do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off everything. He didn't say, gently set it aside, or let's take it a little bit at a time. He said, throw it off, right? I remember one time we were trail riding in southern Illinois in Shawnee National Forest. Me and my dad still mentions this from time to time. And if you got a long line of horses and we went through this one area, of course, the first three or four horses stirred up the yellow jackets, and then everybody else got the benefit, right? And if you've ever seen a horse buck real hard, you know, you just sit there and watch the show. But the horses were getting stung and the people were getting stung, and I was probably, I don't know, about six in line, so I didn't get it quite as bad. And my brother, he was right in the middle of every bit of it. And this one old man asked my dad, he said, isn't that your boy? And my dad said, yep. And he said, aren't you going to help him? He said, nope. He said, ain't nothing I can do. But I bring that up because we weren't gently setting yellow jackets aside, right? We were casting them off in a hurry. You ever got into fire ants? We got in fire ants one night in a beach down in Panama City, walking through the seagrass, and we weren't gently setting them aside either. We were casting them off as we were running for the surf because we had to get them off of us. That's what we have to do when it comes to the things that entangle us and the sin, the things that hinder us and the sin. We have to cast them off. We can't do it. And we're talking about, let me give you a list of some things, like we don't all know what we're talking about. Sexual impurity, unholy desires, greed, anger, rage, ill feelings toward other people, cursing, slander, adultery, fornication. You get the picture, right? And we have to cast these off. And we do that by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Another way, you know, so we have throwing off hindrances. Another way is by presenting our body as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think it says holy and acceptable. I typed it off there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We surrender it to him. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, knowing that he's the one who inhabits or dwells in us. His spirit's united with our spirit. Let me give you another one here. By sowing to the spirit, we mentioned that earlier in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he who sows to the spirit will have the spirit reap everlasting life. By praying in the spirit daily. Every prayer that we pray should be praying in the spirit, but specifically speaking, by praying in the Spirit and allowing him to pray through us. Again, Romans 8:26, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf. This is the Amplified Classic version, and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. It says, the Spirit goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf. So we need to pray in the Holy Spirit daily. And finally, obeying his voice, his promptings and leadings. In short, it's how far are you willing to go with him? How far are you willing to go with him? It's like, you know, people will say, I've said this myself once upon a time, Lord, I'll go to Africa, I'll go to China, I'll go to India, wherever, Zimbabwe, right? I'll go to Zimbabwe, wherever you want me to go. And yet, we don't do the little things that he wants us to do when he prompts us to do them. Don't watch that television show anymore. Don't do this. Don't talk that way to that person anymore. And he prompts us to do these things, and we say, nah, it's like, give that person $50. And you say, well, I know that's not the Holy Spirit, right? We don't obey the little promptings. We say we'll go or do anything for him, and yet we're not obeying his voice in the little things that he does. It's like Peter, when Peter, remember shortly before the crucifixion, he said, Lord, I'll die for you. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I'll do anything. I'll even die for you. I'll suffer persecution. I'll die. And the first opportunity he had, he denied Christ. We're no different. We like to think we're better, but we don't follow his leading. We don't obey his voice.